This morning's scripture lesson could not be more timely. It comes to us as a directive toward action. And there's also a word of promise. Sometimes it's promise with Jesus Christ, there's a promise and then a challenge. Today it's inverted. This may be a passage you've heard many times before. It may be so familiar to you that you look past it or move past it quickly, thinking you know or at least are familiar with what it is that it says, what it implies, what it's asking or inviting. I invite you in this incredibly challenging moment for each person in worship, for people in our city, in our nation. My counsel for myself and for you is to know that there is a word from the Lord for you this morning. Open yourself up to it. Scripture passage is from Matthew 28. These really are the final words from Jesus. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for this day, for waking us up this morning, for reminding us as we placed our feet on the floor and found the strength in our limbs to stand, that at our waking and at our lying down, in our speech and in our silence, you go with us. We know that you will not leave our side. We ask that you would infuse our movements in this world with your justice, with your peace, with your possibilities. We ask now that you would quiet every voice within us except for your own and startle us with your truth, so that we may be and become the people you had in mind since the dawn of time. Amen. If you were able to join us on this platform last week, I am pretty sure that you have, since you left the platform last week, have thought over and over again about what Pastor Carla shared. What a generous and wrenching gift she gave us last week. It's never easy to preach a word. It's made especially easy or difficult when our nation and our city is in turmoil. And I would say something challenging that may be a bit surprising to you, that I would say a word is challenging to offer a congregation like ours. I remember being up, as Carla and I talk it, who's up this Sunday, who's preaching this Sunday, being invited to preach the Sunday following the Charlottesville demonstration. And I would say it, even though at the very outset of our everyone that we've invited to join the journey of Arch Street Presbyterian Church, we had said from the outset, the thing that we hope distinguishes and defines this congregation, not just in words, but in action, is that the truth that has been true since our nation's founding, that Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour in America, that would not be true, at least in our community. And yet when we are being in some ways torn apart and in other ways driven together by the moment we're in, and there are so many things that we're thinking and so many things we're feeling, the only thing that I could say to myself this week over and over and over again is, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, not to calm me, but to direct me, to instruct me, to level me up so that I could live. And so I was looking at the lectionary, and there it was. There it was. A word for my life that I will share with you. It's a word that, as every week, the word finds us. It's issued from the living God that spoke first to a people who were literally walking beside Jesus. They were sharing life with Jesus. And each of them came to him in a different way from a different circumstance. But all of them were united in that they recognized there was something about him that could deepen their experience of living, that could reconcile the ways in which their hearts were divided within them. They saw within him a clarity of purpose and a singularity of vision for what the world was and what it could be. They drew close to him and watched his every move and hung on his every word. And they did so in a time of terrible violence. They did so in the time where they were being subjugated by an empire. They did so in a place where protest and resistance was met with brutal force. And yet with Jesus came the promise of a world that could be made new, and that a people walking beside him could be transformed, and that power structures could be turned upside down so that liberation would be the everlasting order. The word from our Savior this morning is mercifully clear. This morning, thanks be to God, I didn't need to walk you through and parse an obtuse parable or try to make sense of one of the times when Jesus acts like the rabbi word Jedi. When someone poses a question to him and then he answers with a question, I hate when he does that. But we don't have one of those this morning. This morning, I needed clarity. My spirit is so wearied and my need is so great. My soul is so parched. I needed Jesus to make it plain. And he makes it plain. I said in my prayers this week, tell me, Jesus, what we should do. Tell us, Jesus, what it all means. Tell us, Jesus, that you are not far from us in this really difficult moment. This morning's passage is known as the Great Commission. But my dear friend said to me once that the Great Commission is another way of saying marching orders straight from the Savior in chief. It's blessedly straightforward. It's really clear, and it's really direct. The marching orders are twofold. They have two directives. Jesus clarifies once and for all that if we are to be his people and if we are going to be the people who are following in his way, there are two things and only two things that we need to put at the top of our agenda and keep doing them over and over again. The first thing is something we need to do, and the second is something we need to know. Now, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I was under the impression that Christianity was a belief system primarily. It was a proposition that you could either accept or reject. my son Sebastian has been going through confirmation this year, and I don't know if his experience was different from mine, but I felt like the culmination when I was coming up and coming of age was that if you were to say the magic words, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I accept him as my Lord and Savior, I was in. That phrase, as important as it seems, it is missing from Scripture. But Jesus' marching orders toward the very end of his life, and then again on the dawn of his resurrection, Jesus gave these marching orders, and they're very clear. There is something that if we are to be his people, that he would have us do. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means taking positive action, especially in times like this. There is a command in here in the Great Commission to do. He says that we are to make disciples of all nations. Some have heard that as a mandate to coerce, manipulate, and twist Christianity into knots so that we can add to our numbers by getting people to say those magic words. That is not what we are being asked to do. It wasn't true then, and it isn't true now. Biblical discipleship and engagement with the living Savior means personal and interpersonal transformation through how we deploy ourselves in this world. In Matthew 11, when Jesus is asked if he is the Savior by his cousin, remember John the Baptist said, "Are you the Messiah, or should I be waiting on somebody else?" Jesus says very plainly, "What is it that I have done to provide evidence that the Holy is working through me to transform justice and pain?" He says that the evidence of God's presence in him, that he is the Messiah, is that the blind regain their sight and the poor are uplifted. It's not the words that matter so much as what happens after the proclamation. Jesus is pointing to results. And if you are to be a disciple and you want to be in the business of making disciples, you had better be in alignment with what Jesus was doing and who he was loving and what price he was willing to pay. It is in the doing that disciples are made. And the reverse is also true. And sometimes it comes with Christian symbolism used to fool you. If you know what I'm saying, it says sometimes you can put a Christian label on it, but it has nothing to do with the spirit of Christ. It has nothing to do with making disciples. It has to do with wearing a Christian veneer. For instance, marshaling the military to threaten peaceful protesters and then pushing your way to the steps of a church that I'm pretty sure you've never been inside of and holding up the book that contains this Great Commission misses the mark by 10,000 miles. If you want to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and in this moment, we had better be about his business. In this confusing and painful moment, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, who gives us very clear marching orders. He tells us what we are here to do. So let me share a little bit about what I think we are called to do now if we are to be faithful to Jesus's marching orders. This word about what we are to do is not, unfortunately, universal. Not everybody in this moment has equal responsibility. Not everybody in this moment is to be deploying themselves in the same way. Not everybody in this moment is made to feel the same way and experience this moment the same way. So the word about what we are to do grows primarily out of my understanding and my location as a Christian minister, a husband, a father, and a friend. And also, as a white straight man who long ago had the scales from my eyes removed by the Nazarene. My journey is nowhere near complete, but I am doing my best to be about the Lord's business in this moment. And I want to share with you what I think that means from my location, if you share my location. First, all white people are at least, and in some cases, a lot racist. Me, you, all of us. even if we don't harbor racial hostility. The definition of racism includes both individual attitudes and biases and the economic, political, and social advantages and disadvantages that deploy social systems because people of color are subjugated. Simply living in the United States as a white person means that we participate in and benefit from a culture of racial privileging for people with lighter, whiter skin. Before we can do anything as disciples, we have to come to terms with this, not get defensive about it, not get shut down by it, but we have to walk in this world as though that were true, because it is true. Second, and this is harder for some of our neighbors in our community, all of us are different. All of us are raced. We have a racial and ethnic and historical and cultural identity. Some of us are Black. Some of us are Asian. Some of us are Jewish. Some of us are Latino or Latina. Some of us are mixed. For the majority of us who identify as white, each of us has a different background and a different life experience. None of us has experienced race and racial identity in the same way, exactly. So none of us will have the same response. And that needs to be okay. We don't have to reduce the complexity of race. We can encourage and support one another to be faithful to our own path of learning and growth. We don't have to be upset if someone is not exactly where we are. They may have been there already, or they may be on the way there, but we are where we are. And if you have something that you've learned and you want to share with others about racial identity, it is incumbent upon you to share that with humility, with what you've experienced. The decision of how others receive that is theirs. This grace will help us not to hurt each other more. It will help us sustain energy for anti-racism work over the long run. Your witness should be clear, but it should not be violent, and it should not be hateful. Third, what about guilt? Should white people feel guilty about racism? In two words, my answer would be yes and. For many white people, including myself, guilt is one part of the process. If my actions create harm for others, intentional or not, I am right to feel guilty when someone I care about tells me they've been hurt. Guilt is a sign of moral awareness and of your receptivity to mutual ethical relationships. Our faith tradition has deep wisdom about guilt. It is real, but I don't recommend that you stay there for long. We repent of our transgressions fully and completely, and we are assured, as we were earlier today, that we are eligible for forgiveness. Thank you, God, even if we don't deserve it. And then we are called to live differently in the future, because without change, our repentance has likely been insincere or at least incomplete. The love of Christ working through the Holy Spirit in our lives, all people, but particularly white people, can experience transformation from white supremacy into racial solidarity. The Spirit's gifts allow white people to listen, learn, love, and grow so that the concerns and insights of our Black neighbors become our concerns and our insights. Racial and racial inequality continue to shape every aspect of American life. Our responsibility is to acknowledge it, figure out where it's located, how it works, and decide how to use our energy to leave our culture and our institutions less racist for our children than what we inherited. Fourth, we have to do our own work on racial identity. So you should, by doing, read, learn, and listen. You can create a learning community to help one another. We could do that here. I believe that might even be underway. It's important that all of us do what we can to develop a consciousness around the way race functions in our life and in the life of the community. So I, one, believe that a journey that you can do right away is read. And listen, not everybody thinks about it the same way, but here's a couple places to begin. If you want to read theology, I recommend Jesus and the Disinherited by Howard Thurman, or The Cross and the Lynching Tree by Brother James Cone. If you are more of a history person or a sociological person, consider reading White Rage or The Color of Law. And if you like story, personal story, read Between the World and Me by Ta-Nehisi Coates. There are hundreds of good books and articles, and some may say, well, that's passive. The point of this exercise is to, from a place of safety, expand the number of voices you are listening to. Not everybody thinks the same way about this, but if you choose voices that challenge you, you will be stretched. You will be transformed. Fifth, when it comes to opposing racism, in the end, it is about changing social and societal outcomes. It's great to get it. It's great to be a little bit more woke. But getting it about race and racism, while that's important, your own personal enlightenment doesn't ultimately matter to the big picture. It doesn't matter to Jesus's world. It doesn't matter to what Jesus was after. And you're also not living and walking in the footsteps of Jesus if you just become personally enlightened. In the end, anti-racism is about changing race-based distributions of wealth, power, and access to opportunity and resources. How will you contribute your knowledge and your power and resources to organizations and movements that are changing the systems and institutions through which racial advantages and disadvantages are conferred? Six, and this has been very important to me, and six, and finally, if you're being worn out by this, it's a lot to do. You're probably going to need to show up in rooms, if you're white, where you're not in charge of setting the agenda. Be part of a group that is already doing great work to change the racial reality for future generations, and see where your spiritual gifts, as we heard last week, can be helpful. I know many of you are tired and raw and don't want another list of things to do. But if you are going to pursue the direct orders from the Savior in Chief, we need to be doing a number of these things if we're going to make disciples, starting with ourselves. But it is important to know now more than ever that we are not just an assembly of human doings, because we are actually human beings created in the image of God. The marching orders entail doing stuff, important stuff, life-saving stuff, life-changing stuff, resurrection stuff. But it's also about knowing something. And by knowing something, I mean that in a way that is distinct from knowing how to solve a quadratic equation. This is the kind of knowledge that penetrates your spirit and seeps into your soul. Jesus's last word, his last marching order, is to know that he will be with us even until the end of the age. And what does that mean, that Jesus is with us? When I first heard that, it was almost like I was hearing that I would be accompanied by a friendly ghost who would soothe me when I was upset. And yet what I would tell you is that if you come to terms with a risen Jesus Christ, that all heaven has broken loose after his resurrection. When he proclaimed the kingdom of God, I believe that he is continuing to work on the realization of that kingdom even now. That he will provide you with the words to say, with the rooms to enter, with strength when you feel weary, with comfort when you are overwrought, with a sense of when it's a good time to rest and when it's a time to wake, when it's time to listen and when it's time to speak, when it's time to march, and it's when it's time to work for the subversion of the reality that he came to usher in. The promise that he would be with us till the end of the age is something that you need to know when you're tired, and know when you're confused, and know when you've lost your way, and know when you feel like you're messing up, because His grace and his strength and his power is available to you. That's what it means that he's with us. He's with us, not from beyond, but from within. He's giving us what we need to be faithful if we would just let him make it plain. Amen.
As we go to prayer, I will invite you to, yes, chat box your amens and your response to the response to the word. It is still a moment of worship and the gift of the music ministry. The voice of God through the voice box of Garrick, the hands of God through the piano playing of Dr. Dumpson. And the people of God said, amen, amen. And it was beautiful. If you have been holding your breath, as we go to prayer, I will invite you and remind you to take a breath and to keep breathing. Join me now in the prayers of the people. God of our weary years and God of our silent tears, we gather this morning virtually longing to sit next to, lay our eyes on, embrace one another, shake hands with one another, be in one another's physical presence. But we are not able to do that this morning. And so we gather on this virtual platform, cameras working, audio working, able to hear, able to see, unable to touch. But we pray that the gift of the Holy Spirit that is our comforter would give us a touch, reminding us that we are yet connected and that we are one in the Spirit. For your Spirit that comforts us and that binds us together as a community, we give you thanks. For the work to which we have been called, we give you thanks. For the yes that says, I am available to you, we give you thanks. And so this morning we gather, we are here, we are present, we are cared for, we are accounted for, and we are at your service. Some are tired, some are afraid. Some are not certain that it's a good idea to trust the process, but we do have hope. Hope that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Hope that the breaking of our hearts is temporary and only for a season, but also for a purpose. Our hearts are broken, but not cast down. We are available to you in this moment. We are available to you in this crisis. We are available to you despite our own broken hearts and despite the holding of our own breaths. We give you thanks that you have animated us from the very beginning with the breath of life. And so now, oh God, we take that breath and allow it to circulate through our bodies, touching every cell, touching every limb, touching every part, reminding us that you have created us in your perfect image. We belong to you, and we are available to you. We thank you for the beauty that is in your creation that reminds us that in due time, flowers do bloom. In due time, the birds will sing again. In due time, the grass will grow, the bugs will crawl. But reminding us that even though it seems like all is lost and all is dark and all is cold and all has died, there is a persistent hope. We give you thanks for perennial flowers that remind us that there is a time and a season for all things. You remind us that there is a reason to trust you, to trust your process, and to know that in due time we will bloom in the earth, as do your flowers, your trees, and all of your creation. For the wisdom and the resilience and the joy that our children bring and give and teach to us, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for their innocent and loving hearts. We give you thanks for their difficult and probing questions. We give you thanks for sticky fingers and wet kisses, for sleepy eyes, and for the cries that fight sleep. For all of their beautiful humanity, we give you thanks. For those who did not make it to full adulthood, for the memory of their lives, we give you thanks, and for the opportunity to be their parents, we give you thanks. For those who long to be parents, who have suffered loss, for those who have never felt what they've hoped to feel in their bodies, we offer them to you. We remember them, and we pray that you would make us kind. You would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the sense to be present in the way our presence is needed. For our siblings who struggle to be seen, recognized, and called by an appropriate pronoun of their choosing, we lift them to you in their sorrows and in their joys. We join them in their joy. With them we rejoice. We join them when they weep. For the yet unpunished murders of trans people in this country, for the ways that the narrative pushes them to the margins, we call them to the center, for that is where you are. We pray for communities that are afraid to gather, afraid to be visible. But God, as you sent your spirit and you sent your peace to the first disciples who were also gathered in places where they were afraid, we pray that same spirit would fall in these communities now, giving us boldness, giving us wisdom. We pray that this church community, the building, the people, the bodies, would always be a welcoming space for all who care and dare to enter. This morning, we pray for our city, for her streets, her residents, her guests, her beloved ones without food or shelter, for her elected officials, for those who enter her gates, all who are touched by, impacted by, work in, play in, live in, protest in the city of Philadelphia, we pray. We pray for those who are in surrounding areas, not sure if this is our fight. We pray that the things that we cannot handle, we would put into your hands. And we pray that the things you've put into our hands, we would not let slip through our fingers. We pray for the Spirit's certain and clear call for how we, this community, are to heal the hurts of this city, for how we are to shift and to change what can no longer stand fossilized in place, looming over the people. We pray that we would remove everything that reminds us of a hateful past. And we pray that we would not simply cheer for the removal of a statue, but that we would work for the removal of the system. We pray for the vision of a new city in the same way that you gave us a vision for a new Jerusalem. For giving us the model, we give you thanks. For giving us a model of implementation, we give you thanks. For giving us a vision, we give you thanks. For giving us our assignment, we give you thanks. For the members of this community in whatever state we find ourselves, enraged, enmeshed in systems that simultaneously sustain and drain us, those who are anxious, those who are grief-stricken, those who are heartbroken, those who are finding joy in the smallest moments, those who are finding a voice and a boldness that they have never known before, those who are finding love, those who are finding peace, those who find themselves still isolated, still grappling and wrestling with loneliness. We ask, oh God, that you would be with us. We ask that you would lead us and guide us. We ask that you would expand our reach. We ask that you would help us and hear us. We ask, oh God, that we would hear you, that we would do the work you've called us to do, that we would go where you guide, that we would follow where you lead. And as you are with us, that we would also be with you. This morning, we turn our voices to join those throughout history that have prayed these same words, that have accepted the same call to discipleship, that have heard the commission to go therefore and make disciples. Do not create idols, but make disciples. Do not create systems that will bind people's hands, but create disciples who will let the oppressed go free and give sight to the blind. As we go to create disciples, we pray that this prayer would strengthen us in our own discipleship, in our own lives, in our own work. And so we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his first disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Before we invite Pastor Bill to come and send us with a word of blessing, we would like to offer to you an invitation. And that invitation is, one, if this is your first time, if you have enjoyed spending time with us, if you would like to know more about this community, we invite you to either put your email information into the chat box or go to our website. And under contact us, if you would share your information with us, we would be happy to stay in touch with you, to reach out to you, and to walk alongside you. So we invite you, even virtually, to join us in the work of this community. A second invitation that we would like to offer to you, if you have a prayer request on that same website, right after you register for the Julia Fogg discussion on Tuesday, you will find a link for contact us, and you can share your prayers, your joys, your cares, your concerns. We will walk this walk with you. We will pray with you, and we will pray for you, and we will rejoice as God answers all of those prayers. A third invitation that we extend to you is to join us in giving and supporting this ministry and this work. This is a very generous congregation. Those who have signed up for online giving have continued to give online, and our church has continued to flourish in what has been a difficult time for many others. We continue to do the work that we are called to do by the gifts of God's people, the gifts of time, the gifts of talent, and the gifts of treasure. So we would invite you to consider giving any of those gifts for the work of this ministry and for the good of the kingdom. And now I'll turn this over to Pastor Bill to give us a blessing to go out into the world after we go out into coffee hour.
Thank you, Carla, and thank you, Arch Street family. As we leave this virtual space and enter and re-enter our reality, there are lots of voices clamoring to be heard. And while it's important to listen carefully, to be discerning, to not allow ourselves to be overwhelmed. Think again this week and in the weeks to come about the voice that comes and is summoning you to discipleship, who offers you a challenge to bring forth transformation through the way you're living your life, and to remind yourself that as you go into the world, you do not go alone, that the full force of the resurrection power that is already at work bringing the kingdom of God into visibility goes with you. So pursue, as you go this week, peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to everything that is good. Render unto no person evil for the evil that they have done to you. Strengthen the faint-hearted and support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all of God's people without exception, remembering always to rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit, even as you love and serve the Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit surround you until we gather again at coffee hour. Amen.